Larry Taunton wrote an article that ended up in The Atlantic, that publication, secular publication, where he summarized the lessons that his nonprofit learned as, some of the stuff that he just said, but he also had some lessons learned about the internet and about the hyper-connectivity, maybe, that especially the younger generation is growing up with. In one section of the article, there was a heading, "The Internet Factored Heavily into Their Conversion to Atheism." And then here's what the rest of the quote says. "When our participants were asked to cite key influences in their conversion to atheism," so remember, he's learning from Christians who converted to atheism, "wondered if it was the influences of people or books or seminars, we expected to hear frequent references to the names of the new atheists." Maybe you've heard of the name Dawkins or Hitchens. But he said, "We did not, not once. Instead, we heard vague references to videos they had watched on YouTube or website forums." You see, they were influenced by things they didn't even intend to be influenced by. They weren't looking to convert from Christianity. They just were kind of meandering around on the World Wide Web or on social media, and they discovered some things that caught their attention, and then they couldn't help themselves but begin down that path. My goal today is to open our eyes to the dangers of hyperconnectivity, just like most of this series of talks. It's kind of reminding us or showing us how pervasive, how influential hyperconnectivity can be. And I want to be taken seriously, and so I'm going to take those off because it could be that it gets in the way of communication today. A young dad wrote, "Our young daughter was thrilled when we took her to Disney World for the first time, and she headed straight for Space Mountain," you know, the roller coaster. "I worried that the roller coaster would be too scary for her, but she insisted on us going on the ride. To her delight, we rode it twice. The next year, we returned to Magic Kingdom, and my daughter, now a year older, again dragged me to Space Mountain, and as we stood in line, though, I could see her soberly studying the signs that warn about the ride's speed. She said, 'Dad, I don't think I want to go.' I asked her why she would be nervous when she had enjoyed herself last time. She replied, 'This year, I can read.'" I want us to be fully aware. I want us to be cognizant. I do not want us to be ignorant of what the internet, what technology can do negatively. Now, it has a redeeming value. There are positive things. I hope you've been catching that. But during these weeks, I want to highlight the things that are powerful and sinister about the influences of hyperconnectivity. And sometimes we need to learn how to read. We need to learn how to look at things. And next week, I'm going to talk about how to be more discerning. We're going to learn about how to discern. But today, I am reminding us that we need to be aware. Last week, Pastor Dave walked us through some things in Philippians chapter 4, and I want to highlight one of the verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Paul uses, or it's translated in our Bibles, very, very good translation, "Fix your thoughts on these things," because otherwise our minds just drift. Otherwise our minds just go where we maybe don't even intend for them to go. Because our natural thinking is unreliable, we have to fix our thoughts on God's truths. I'm going to wrap it up that way, but before we get to our conclusion, I want you to understand, I want to remind myself why deep, disciplined thinking is so vitally, essentially necessary for our lives as followers of Christ. First reason is because we are fallen. There's a technical word for that, a theological word. It's called depravity. We're depraved. It's described in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. When Adam sinned, the verse says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. How did everyone sin when Adam sinned? Well, there are some theories about that, but they may not be so theological theories or theological positions about how we get the sin nature. My view, and it doesn't matter a lot, but my view is that we inherit it from our fathers. Happy Father's Day. We get sin nature, I believe, from our fathers, and part of why I believe that is not just because of the Bible text, but because as I put together some things, like the virgin birth of Jesus, he was born of a virgin, the Holy Spirit had come upon Mary, not a human. Jesus did not have this tendency towards sin. He was sinless. So Jesus was different. Jesus was different. He didn't have an earthly dad. We all get sins from somebody. I think we get it from our dads. We are fallen. We are depraved. And this affects us totally. The corruption of sin extends to all people everywhere, and it extends to the entirety of each person. I was born with this sin nature. I still have the sin nature, but now there's a new nature, two natures in me. And we'll talk more about how we need to let the new nature win out as we get to the conclusion today. But this corruption prevents me from having any merit with God. It affects not only my body, sin. So I'm, like you, are subject to disease and death, but it affects my mind. So I'm subject to crooked thinking. I'm subject to not being able to think straight. Number two, deep disciplined thinking is essential because we have been tainted. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 says, everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupted. The word corrupt there means to dye, like you dye cloth. So our minds, our consciences are corrupted. They're tainted, they're polluted, they're defiled, they're soiled, they're contaminated, they're stained, they are tainted. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 says, talking about false teachers, these people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. They are corrupt. They are thoroughly corrupt. They are corrupt through. They're depraved. They are tainted. They are fallen through and through. Without the gracious guidance of God, our minds, our brains are incapable of thinking straight. Did you hear about the guy who had a problem with hallucinations? He said, I saw a doctor. He wasn't there. Our minds hallucinate. Our minds don't see what's there. Sometimes see what isn't there. Our minds are depraved. Our minds are tainted. Third, we need to be deep and disciplined in our thinking because we can be egotistical. Colossians 2:18, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial. Paul is addressing some false teachers in Colossae who were insisting on pious self-denial. It's interesting. We get to the end of the reading, and they use the word proud about these false teachers. Here are these false teachers saying, you need to humiliate yourself. You need to engage in this pious self-denial. And here, they're the proud ones encouraging other people to be humble. But it, apparently that sort of pious self-denial just leads to a pride. Well, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, idolatry, worshiping someone, something other than God, saying they've had visions about these things. Visions are dangerous. Personal experiences, remember, let me review a little bit from a couple of weeks ago. I talked about how important feelings are. I talked about the importance of emotions. I talked about how that Jesus said, we're to worship the Lord our God. He quoted the Old Testament. God said it first. Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Not just mind, but our hearts too. So feelings matter. You know, Mom's Day, that's the time that we really engage in feelings. Because moms, you know, they traffic in that. They're really good at that. We dads, not so much. Dads need to learn how to engage the feelings. Moms maybe need to learn something else. But the people in Colossae were being taught that a person's feelings or their personal experience or their visions were what they should build their theological belief system on. Paul is saying, no. That is not where you build your belief system. You build it on truth, knowable, testable truth. Well, that's a lot to say until before we get to the last sentence, which is where I wanted to be, of this line or this verse. Their sinful minds have made them proud. Their sinful minds, literally the mind of their flesh, the mind that was empowered by themselves, their minds that were independent of God, has made them proud, puffed up, egotistical, inflated, swelled up, so much so that they couldn't even see out of their eyes, if I can use that analogy. They're so puffed up, they can't even see straight. They can't see truth or falsehood. Look at that verse closer. These people are promoting spiritual activities, but it's these spiritual activities that have led them to egotism and arrogance and pride. That can happen. That can happen to you and me. Some dads maybe look at today and say, wow, my kids turned out great. My grandkids are walking with Jesus. Everything's true. I'm really something. Yeah, there might be one or two here who can say that. We tend to take credit for more things than we should take credit for. We as fathers, maybe teachers, maybe businessmen, businesswomen, maybe we've built a great business. Maybe we've been able to hire dozens of people and keep them employed and help them find fulfilling work. Maybe our company's huge. Maybe when we teach at school, we get honored and we get accolades, and graduation, people look us up and they come back to say, oh, you were such a good teacher. You're just the person I needed. You were so helpful. Maybe as ministers, pastors, we've been blessed. Or maybe there are pastors who've been able to build a mega church. I mean, thousands of people come to hear them speak and come to join in the worship and the services and the programs at that site, and maybe multiple sites. And it's real easy, even pursuing good, grand, godly pursuits, goals, we become proud when we're successful. Our minds just go that way. We Americans, I think especially other nations, people in other nations, they might read this verse and they might not get it, but we Americans, we think highly of ourselves. After all, we transformed a vast and wild continent of natural resources into the most innovative nation on earth, productive nations on earth. We Americans, we tend to take credit for ending two world wars. Yeah, we were an important part of that, but did we do it by ourselves? No. But we take credit for it. And then we rebuilt those nations that were decimated by those world wars. And look at what America has done in the area of technology. Well, we've invented amazing. What about medical technology? The people that we have helped here in our nation and around the world, we Americans have a lot of reasons to think well of ourselves. But that's a natural tendency of a fallen, tainted mind. We become egotistical. Eric Metaxas is a commentator and author. In his February 25th column of this year, he wrote about the Greek myth of Narcissus. The proud young man who saw his reflection in a pool and fell in love with it. Narcissus was unable to break away from his own gaze and eventually died by the side of the pool. Sad to say, if surveys are correct, we may be raising a generation of young people who are succumbing to the terrible danger of unhealthy, delusional, and misdirected self-love. Egotism. Pride. I do believe, and statistics bear out, as you'll learn, I do believe that younger generations are more susceptible, but they're not the only ones that are susceptible, so we all can learn from this, okay? Recently released American Freshman Survey finds a gaping chasm between students' perceptions of their giftedness and drive to succeed and reality. For example, according to lead researcher Gene Twenge, today's college freshmen are much more likely to rate their writing abilities as gifted than their predecessors would rate their own writing abilities as gifted. But their test scores and their reading and writing abilities are far below their 1960s counterparts. There are several reasons for the rising tide of narcissists. First is the cultural premium put on building up self-esteem, the idea that everyone gets a trophy just for participating, and no one gets critiqued on actual performance. Another reason, and this is the one that really applies to our theme these weeks, another reason is the flood of social media and related technologies. Psychiatrist Keith Ablo has noted, "I have been writing a great deal over the past few years about the toxic psychological impact of media and technology on children, adolescents, and young adults, particularly as it regards turning them into faux celebrities, fake, false celebrities. That is the equivalent of lead actors in their own life stories. Fictionalized life stories, too. Using computer games, our sons and daughters can pretend they are Olympians, Formula One drivers, rock stars, or sharpshooters." Keith Ablo says, "These are the psychological drugs of the 21st century, and they are getting our sons and daughters very sick indeed." It's human nature, we're born with it, to think incorrectly and to think better of ourselves than we should. And pride and arrogance and egotism, even worse, prevent us from being teachable. So when we think we're something, then we don't give our parents or grandparents, our teachers, pastors, youth pastors, we don't give them as much credit, we don't give them as much of an ear as we should, because we think we know better. Deep disciplined thinking is essential because we're fallen, we've been tainted, we can be egotistical. Number four, because we can be badly mistaken. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe." This is B.C., before Christ. He's talking about people before Christ. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he's talking about people who have been a part of the quote-unquote church. He says, "These people false teachers, are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. Their consciences don't even work anymore. They can't even determine reality. They can't distinguish reality. They can't distinguish truth from falsehood, good from bad. Because of our sin nature, remember, our thinkings are naturally wrong, and Satan blinds us to the fact that our thinkings are naturally wrong and that we don't see it. So we're blinded to our blindedness. Not only unbelievers, but believers can be blinded. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We get back to BC life. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. Those are people in Ephesus who had no connection with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those people are called Gentiles. They were engaged in debauchery and sexual sin. And Paul says about those people, don't live that way. Don't live as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. They're purposeless and aimless in how they live life. Their minds are full of darkness. They live in this moral, spiritual darkness. They're in the dark. They wear sunglasses everywhere. They don't get it. They've closed their minds. They don't want to get it. They've hardened their hearts. They won't get it. Romans 1:28 says, Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Not only are they mistaken, they're badly mistaken. And they kind of set the tone for the rest of their lives, and it's as if God says, oh, you want it? Well, I'll let you have it. You want to be foolish? You want to live stupidly? Go ahead. I'll make it easy for you, even. It almost sounds like that, doesn't it? Well, that's why deep, disciplined thinking is so important, because we can be badly mistaken. We are confused. Or at least we can be. I ran across some one-liners. The first one is, I'm confused. No, wait, maybe I'm not. I worry that if I lose my mind, nobody will notice. I used to be indecisive, but now I'm not so sure. I like this last one. I had amnesia once or twice. Number 5, deep disciplined thinking is essential because we can be deceived. Even those of us who are Jesus followers, even those of us who have stepped from darkness into light, even those of us who have asked for forgiveness from our sins and entered into a life of grace because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, even we can be deceived. Sometimes we don't know who we really are. Sometimes we have misunderstanding of who we are. There's a story of the patient who told his doctor that he felt like everybody at that clinic treated patients like dogs. The doc said, oh no, roll over, would you? Sometimes we don't see how we really are. There's a name that's come up in the news quite a bit recently, Tom Petters. This is a St. Cloud name. Tom Petters, one of his partners, if you want to call him that, I think has been going through some legal stuff the last weeks, right? And Tom Petters bought out Finger Hut, I think, and bought Sun Country Airlines and started other companies, and had that warehouse. He had that warehouse, chain of warehouses. He was a philanthropist here in St. Cloud. He gave money to St. John, St. Ben's, gave money to Cathedral High School. In the cities, he gave millions of dollars to Minnesota Teen Challenge, an outstanding ministry. But he was, at the same time that he was giving, as he was a benefactor, helping out, he was engaged in a Ponzi scheme. I don't know if he got over his head or what, but he was engaged in this Ponzi scheme to the tune of, I think, billions of dollars. Like $2-3 billion. Where normal folks, like some of us, lost hundreds of thousands of dollars. How did he live with himself? How could he do that? How could he on one hand be so philanthropic and even stand up at a Minnesota Teen Challenge banquet and admire the ministry of that organization and tell them what he was going to give them, and then in his office with his cohorts and with doctoring documents engage in illegal behavior? Because we are all subject to self-deception. First Corinthians 3:18. This time Paul is writing about Jesus' followers. He's saying to them, stop deceiving yourselves. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote, but we don't see... The reason I say half-brother is because they had a different dad, right? We talked about that already today. Jesus had a dad who was divine. James had a dad who was human, Joseph. So they're half-brothers. Don't just listen to God's word, he said. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Hey, the key verses today, if you don't write anything else down on your bulletin, write Romans 8:5-6. Romans 8:5-6. They say, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Apparently, there's this connection between my essential being and my thought life. What occupies my mind, what I focus on, what I concentrate on, really matters. Verse 6, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Deep, disciplined thinking is where we let the Holy Spirit engage our minds. We let the Holy Spirit control our minds. We let the Holy Spirit in the driver's seat. We let the Holy Spirit be the programmer. We let the Holy Spirit be the quarterback. Take your pick your analogy. We let the Holy Spirit control our minds. And that leads to, sometimes I think people may have been listening to this series of talks saying, well, that's kind of cerebral, that's kind of heady, that's kind of, well, obviously we're talking about thinking and the brains. We're going to get into some of that intellectual sounding stuff. But I want you to know how important it is. Put the verses back up here again, would you? This matters not just for the sake of truth and for the sake of God's kingdom, but if you want to know life and peace. Notice the last phrase. If you want to know life, if you want to experience life and peace, then let the Holy Spirit control your mind. And in a hyper-connected world, we especially need to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit and what He can and will do in our hearts and minds. 18th century American theologian and preacher Jonathan Edwards called these thoughts holy affections. The deep, disciplined thinking is around holy affections. In other words, those deep longings after God and after sanctification. Deep, not shallow thinking. Deep, disciplined, holy affections from the heart through the head, or from the head through the heart, or just through both simultaneously. Deep longings after God and after sanctification. I've often concluded these talks with a practical bit of application. I'm going to give you one today. How to apply this in a hyper-connected world. The single application that I'm going to suggest today is Sabbathing. I know it's not really a verb, but I want to make it a verb because it makes it stronger, makes it more powerful, I believe. The important thing for you, me, to engage in is Sabbathing. It's the oldest spiritual discipline in the book, in God's book. Go back to Genesis 1 and 2. We read that after God spent a week or 6 days creating the world and creating humans, he rested. Now, remember, it's not like he got tired. It's not like he got fatigued. It's not like he really needed it. It's not like he needed a vacation. But he rested as a model, as an example for us. And in a hyper-connected world, I'm going to suggest that we need to relearn, or maybe learn for the first time, the spiritual discipline of Sabbathing, where we work for 6 days. We're connected for 6 days. We fulfill our obligations to bosses, or to the company, or to our schoolwork. We work for 6 days, and then we Sabbath for one. Go to church and give music and message and fellowship and opportunity to grab our attention and to reestablish our walk with God. If you can't get to church, go to Sunday night's church, or when you're up north or on vacation, go to another church. Take a nap. Not when you're going to church, but take a nap later in the day. Or take a walk. Take a bike ride. Go out to the lake. Unplug. Literally, unplug. Unplug from all those technological marvels that pull us into distractivity. Open the Bible. Read. Get together with friends. Encourage their walk with Christ. Listen to how they can encourage you in your walk with Christ. Do it one day out of every seven. God, we are we're pulled along with the currents of our culture. And in this one area, we may not recognize the danger that goes in that river, the dam that is taking us to, the rapids that can beat us up and bruise us spiritually and in other ways. So God, I pray that you'd give us the strength and the courage to be different than our culture, and to unplug, to detox from the connectivity that is so real in America today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.